Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. If you were to choose one Old Testament character who had the greatest faith, was closest to God, and accomplished the most, what one person would that be? Okay, I hear Abraham like three or four times. Each one of you get a little gold star after the service. Abraham. As a matter of fact, the Bible titles him as the father of faith. Father of faith. So if the Holy Spirit designates Abraham as the father of faith, you know that this is the way God judged him, that he had the greatest faith out of all the people in the Old Testament. Now, we have a tendency sometimes to talk an awful lot about the consequences of sin, but it isn't nearly as much as we talk about the consequences of doing what's right. Abraham did what was right. We find the Bible using examples throughout the Old and New Testament of people who did what was right. And a lot of times people just don't even notice the good things that happened to them. But I want you to see in Romans chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Let's go down to verse 18. Here it's talking, it's giving one example of the powerful faith that Abraham had, that being well beyond years where he would be able to sire a son. In verse 18 it says, "Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." Now, I want to call your attention to the word staggering here. He didn't move. He wasn't wavering. He wasn't going back and forth in his faith. He had one goal. He knew God was going to do this, and he stuck with it all his life. Now, a lot of people never consider what Abraham was up against. When Abraham left his home in modern-day Iran, Iraq, he left an area where there were people of very strong faith. As a matter of fact, even though it was basically a pagan country, you remember that he sent to have a wife for his son Isaac from the same area. And then the same thing happened with Jacob. We find them going back to this area. Now, Abraham was told, leave that area. Well, where did he go? God said, I'll lead you. And he led him right into the middle of the most pagan areas in the world. Right in the middle. Here's where Abraham was led. And it wasn't on his own volition. It wasn't on his own idea where he said, hey, this will make, you know, good business being here among all these pagans. God led him there. Now, just consider Abraham surrounded by pagans. There were pagan idols everywhere. Abraham had a large group of people that were his servants. At one point, the Bible tells us that he had over 314 servants that were born in his house. And so it's estimated he had well over 1,000 people that he employed. He had to have contact. In order to do business, you have to have contacts with people who are going to buy what you're trying to sell. And so Abraham, being in agriculture, cattleman, shepherd, having a lot of these heads of cattle, the products, whether it's wool or whether it's for meat, he had to have people to sell it to. So Abraham had to come in contact with these people all the time. We know this from a number of different scriptures, that he was constantly having to rub shoulders with these people. And yet, look at the facts about Abraham. The Bible says that he was the father of faith. You want to look at anybody who was able to stand. Here's somebody who was able to stand in the midst of pagan idolatry, of people who wanted to convert Abraham, of people who wanted him to fall down to the same level as they were in. This is something a lot of people fail to realize about Abraham. They figure, well, he was a good man, he had a lot of faith, and they just go on the basis of the different accounts that are given in the Bible. But they fail to realize where he was. And he was in the midst of opposition at every turn. Now that should supply some encouragement for you. Because whether you're at work, whether you're at school, no matter where you are today, you're surrounded by the opposition. You're surrounded by people who want to take away your faith and replace it with something that is worldly and definitely wrong. They're out there aggressive. And the thing is, it isn't just a matter of ideas and ideology. The people out there want to convert you not just by their ideas, but there's something spiritual involved. There were spirits out there. Some of the people that Abraham had to rub shoulders with and deal with actually worshiped evil spirits. And some of these gods that they had, they were run by spirits. They did miracles. One of the things that made Baal so popular is that history records that there were a lot of miracles that the priests did. Well, of course, it wasn't the priests. It was the evil spirits that were attached to that faith. And so here Abraham was having to deal with all these people. And you have this huge spiritual attack against him. Every time he would leave his own camp and go into enemy territory, go into the towns nearby, wherever he happened to be, every time he did this, he would be confronted by evil spirits. Now, what I want us to see tonight is that here's a man who is successful. And I think we'd all agree, Abraham was highly successful in his relationship with God. And yet, look at what he had to deal with. I know there are a lot of Christians that are biting their fingernails and saying, oh, the world's going crazy, there are spiritual things going on. Yeah, the world is going crazy, and there are spiritual things going on. No doubt about it. I mean, look how crazy it is. Today, the Republican House voted a bill to take away all Confederate flags, images of the Confederate flag, from Confederate cemeteries. I mean, we're talking about Vicksburg, Andersonville, Gettysburg. And you know, some of these are actually embedded on the tombstone. Some of them are embedded into the monuments. And they want to erase that part of history. Why? I don't want to present a case for the Confederate flag now. Flags are not all that important to me. But when you try to change history, that's where the problem lies. And they're trying to say that everything was about racism. And that seems to be a successful selling point. You have a lot of people today, if anything goes wrong, well, you're a racist. Anything goes wrong, this is racism. You know, just stop and think for a second. And you'll see how this ties in with our scripture in a minute. If you were an average person in 1863 in the South, and a man comes into town and he says, I want you to join the Confederate Army. and we're not going to pay you very much at all. And we're not going to give you very much. A lot of you are going to have to go into battle even without a uniform. And some of you are going to have to come up with your own money and your own weapons because we've got a shortage of weapons. But we want you to go out there and fight. You may not have food for long periods of time. And some of you from Mobile, Alabama, are going to have to walk all the way to Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, because we don't have buses and helicopters and planes. You're going to have to walk that far. Now, you're an average person in the South. You're composing now the Confederate Army. Are you willing to give your life for somebody who wants to hold a slave? Or are you willing to give your life for something else? You see, that's what it's all about. You see, they're using this racism thing. The people who joined that army weren't about to give their lives so some rich guy could hold slaves. They weren't going to do it. They joined that army, and they became members of a confederation that went against the Union because they wanted their country, their states, to rule themselves instead of somebody far off telling them what to do. That's the bottom line. And all you have to do is put yourself into the position of the baker or the carpenter or the miller, the different ones who worked everyday jobs and they worked hard all their lives, and now they're in the Confederate Army. Do you really think they're willing to give their lives so some rich cat can hold slaves? No. And yet that's what they want to rewrite history to tell you. That's what they want you to believe. And the sad thing is, people believe it. As evidenced by this bill in Congress today that passed, it said, we want to erase every Confederate flag from all federal cemeteries. Whether it's on tombstones, flying the flag, whatever. And here's the thing, it doesn't make a bit of sense. Not a bit of sense. You just have to question, why are people being so bizarre? Why are they being so crazy? In another case, July 4th, that night, a few guys were getting drunk, and they had a whole bunch of fireworks. One of them decided, hey, I'm going to get one of these mortar things, and you know, the ones that shoot up into the air. I'm going to get it, and I'm going to launch it from my head. And he put it on his head, lighted the thing, and died instantly. Now you say, man, was that ever stupid? Sure it was. But you know what's even worse? Is that the mother, this morning, filed suit against the state for having lax fireworks laws. She's suing the state because they allowed him to have fireworks. Now, where does that make any sense? My point is this. The world has literally gone bizarre. Doesn't make any sense. There isn't any logic to it. There isn't any reason to it. And that's exactly what demons make people do. That's what we're dealing with today. The world out there is the same type of world that Abraham had to confront. Same situations. It is pagan, it is anti-God, and it is filled with spirits that want to overrun everything of God. But Abraham was faithful. You see, the temptation Satan's going to throw at you, the temptation that Satan's going to throw at me, and every serious Christian in this country, is the idea that we can't make it when everything turns against us. We're not going to be able to survive. But think about it. The people who accomplished the most were people who were surrounded by an enemy. Martin Luther. I'm not talking about Martin Luther King. Martin Luther, during the Middle Ages. Martin Luther was surrounded by people who said, Martin, quit thinking like this. You're not saved by grace through faith. You're saved by the church and taking the Mass. You're saved by being faithful to the church. And Martin Luther would read his Bible and say, that's not what the Bible says. And people really became very hostile to him. He was put on trial a couple of times for heresy. People wanted to kill him. He was surrounded by enemies, not only enemies who wanted to quiet the truth about the Word of God, but spirits as well. And one of the things that he said that is so often quoted in history books, as he was on trial, they asked him questions. Do you believe this? And he said, yes. Do you believe that? Yes. Do you believe this? Yes. And they said, we're going to give you one last chance to recant, repent of what you say you believe. And Martin Luther said this, here I stand, I cannot recant. Here I stand, I cannot recant. In the midst, surrounded totally by an enemy, he stood faithful. And even though the Lutheran Church has radically changed over the past 100 years, it's nothing the way Martin Luther saw it to become later on. Even though that change has taken place, his influence has been powerful all around the world. One man, surrounded by the enemy, not only an enemy of people that hated him, but by spirits as well. And he stood, and he was successful. We tend to forget about Abraham. We tend to forget that he was constantly surrounded, no matter where he moved. There were the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Amorites. Abraham was surrounded by the enemy everywhere he turned. Not only enemies of his faith, people who stood against what he believed, but also by evil spirits that dwelled with those people. We live in very similar times. And you know, the power of God hasn't changed. It hasn't gotten more, and it hasn't gotten less. It's always been the most powerful power in the world. And the wonderful thing that the Lord did when he saved us is to give us a part of that power to dwell within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And we are able to take a stand regardless of what the world says, what the world does. I mean, there were times where Abraham had to move. They forced him. He had to move. So he had to pick up all those tents, all those people, all that cattle, and go from one place to another. But he didn't waver at all in his faith in God. He never changed his purpose. He never changed his testimony. Here was a man who was faithful to God no matter what was going on. Over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. There's another man that I find very interesting. By the way, just real quick question. How many miracles did Abraham do? Miracles. How many miracles did Abraham do?
Like that, and the angels just took out those ones and zapped that quick.
I think if there was a miracle, that would have been it. That's the only one. That's the only one.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, 314. Yep. Yeah.
But the Bible really doesn't declare that as a miracle.
Well, when you're dealing with probably a 250,000 man army.
Well, I'm not making a shot. I'm not making a shot. I remember how many.
Yeah, it had to involve some superhuman, supernatural powers involved in order for that to take place. But you look at Abraham, it wasn't a life of miracles. Like you go into the New Testament, you look at Peter, and he's just walking in the very shadow of Peter, people were healed. You have Peter doing amazing things, miracles in the New Testament. We have Elijah in the Old Testament. We have people, prophets of God, who are doing miracles. And yet here's Abraham, a man of faith, and the one thing that he did, and certainly, you know, it defies human logic, was where he overcame the armies of Chedorlaomer. But that was it. We're going to look at another man who dressed funny. He was born into a traditional home. And by that, what I mean is he was born into an ultra-Orthodox family. He was following all the law. He was raised very near Herod. As a matter of fact, some theologians suggest that he and Herod, being about the same age, would play together because their houses were that close on the Sea of Galilee. But here's a man that went against everything that was around him. I want you to see something here in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are healed. The dead hear, the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind?" They went out into the wilderness. This wasn't any convenient trip. They went out to see a man who was defying what they were going to have to deal with every day. John surrounded himself with people who are antagonistic against the true faith. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were right on to John's case, just like they were against Jesus. Here we have John the Baptist, who not only offended the religious people, but he had the gall to stand up against the politicians and say to Herod, "No, you can't have your brother's wife too." And of course, we know that resulted in John's death. How many miracles did John do? Anybody have any ideas? John didn't do any miracles that we know of. So why would these people, you remember there's one scripture where Jesus was told, all Jerusalem goes out to John. All the people are coming down to be baptized of John. Why did the people leave the city, go into the wilderness, get baptized in a muddy creek? What was so special about John? There were a lot of people who disagreed with him. A lot of people who were ultra-Orthodox that said, "No, John is all wrong. He's washed up. He's not a part of us. We'll fight against him." And John, like Abraham, found no place. What he was preaching, what he was teaching, was not widely accepted. that there wasn't a single synagogue anywhere in Israel that was teaching the very same thing that John would teach. Pardon? Well, they didn't go out to see a fashion statement either. Yeah. Here's a man who had to face the same type of thing that Abraham did. Surrounded by the enemy. People who hated him because of what he believed, because he was shaking up the system. You say, well, I'm not shaking up the system. Tell you what, the system today accepts the idea of homosexual marriage. The system today accepts abortion. The system today accepts the idea that every religion is equal and that we ought to just accept it and let it go because, you know, what difference does it make? I'll give credit to the governor of, I believe it's Oklahoma. The Supreme Court in Oklahoma said that there was a statue of the Ten Commandments, and they said it has to go. And she got together with her attorney general and said, listen, how does this government work? And she released a press statement and said, let me explain to everybody how government is supposed to work. There are three equal branches in Oklahoma, just like there are in the United States. And our Constitution says in Oklahoma that all three branches are equal. And if they are equal, then I don't have to follow what the judicial branch is making a mistake in saying that we have to tear down the Ten Commandments. And she says, I'm not going to do it. And, you know, that's a great thing. But here's the problem. In the comments, the reviews of what she said, the large majority of people said, what difference does it make? Tear down the Ten Commandments, you know, put it up somewhere else. It shouldn't be in public view. They had a suit. As a matter of fact, this is brought by one of these idiots. They had a suit by the religion of the spaghetti monster, I think they call it. The what? Yeah, the flying spaghetti monster. And they actually have a religion that they have officially titled the religion of the flying spaghetti monster. And they wanted to put, if the Ten Commandments were there, they wanted to put a monument next to it to honor the spaghetti monster. And of course, you probably heard in numerous places, the Satanists want to put an image of Satan out in public display if the Christian displays aren't removed. Everything is not equal. Pardon? Yeah. It's ridiculous, but thank God they're standing. They're standing. And, you know, we look at these people and we realize that times have changed and the whole concept of people's thinking is that everybody has an equal right to everything. And some people, and we're dealing with churches now, there are some churches and many pastors who believe that everything is equal. And that's why up in Gainesville, you have a whole bunch of churches that have a Quran in the pews just like a Bible. This is what's going on today. And there are preachers who are advocating this. The more we stand up for what the Bible says, the more opposition we're going to get. But that was also true for Abraham. That was also true for John the Baptist. The Bible tells us these people stood successfully. And if you're a student of history, you can see person after person down through the years who took a stand, who were in the identical situation as Abraham and John the Baptist, surrounded by people whose faith, whose ideology hated God, hated the things of the Bible, and yet they stood firm and they had a tremendous impact, not only on history, but certainly in their own areas. You say, well, I'm not a Martin Luther. I'm not a Abraham. I'm not a John the Baptist. No, you're you. God knows who you are. And when he saved you, he gave you his precious Holy Spirit, who is, as the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Is there even the slightest reason for a believer to back off from the world? Is there the slightest reason for a Christian to cave in and to say, well, you know, their idea is just as good as mine? Well, if your idea is based on the Word of God, you've got something superior. Don't back away from that fact, even if it hurts somebody else's feelings. We live in a time of great deception. Rewriting history. And I mentioned on Sunday how some of the new history books that they're giving to kids talk about the Muslim influence in the Declaration of Independence and Constitution. There were no Muslims there. There was no Muslim influence. They simply made it up. So when you look at this and realize all of us are going to have to deal with a world that is getting worse and worse. Jesus said it would happen before he comes. But we have to be able to say with a certainty, I'm going to stand. And I know where I'm going to stand. And I have faith in the Lord that regardless of what happens, here I stand. We saw last week, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They said, I'm not going to bow down. They were surrounded by people. The people of Babylon who bowed down and were praising this idol that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Three men stood and said, I'm not going to do it. I bow down to God. Yeah. They knew, they had already set in their minds what they were going to do. And they knew that God was going to deliver them. If they lived, it meant God delivered them. If they die, they're going to heaven. God's going to deliver them. So God had a way, and they knew that way, and they weren't going to back down. There were benefits. That's right. Absolutely, it was a miracle. Absolutely. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I want you to see in verse 7, it says, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you all in our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Greece has had very few really stable points in its history. Probably the most outstanding point was under Alexander the Great. We have that huge empire that covered the then known world. But after that, we see a breakup of Greece, and by the time Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica, Greece was once again very unstable. And here were people who worshipped many different gods. We have a pantheon of all these different beliefs, these fantasies that people dreamed up, all these different gods. Paul highlighted that when he went up to Mars Hill. There were gods on the right, there were gods on the left, all over the place, people worshiping different gods until he came to the altar of the unknown God. They wanted to cover every base. And every possible god, they were there to worship it. So when we look at the church of Thessalonica that Paul is writing to, the Holy Spirit is addressing here. When we look at this church, we realize these people were surrounded by pagan idol worshipers. Here were people whose very business depended upon people worshiping idols. You remember Paul got into trouble. Other Christians did as well. When they went up against Diana, the god of the Ephesians. And why were they upset? Because it was going to hurt their business. It's going to hurt their business. Today, homosexuality is big business. It deals with fashion, a lot of fashion. It deals with food, because there are foods that are promoting this. It deals with insurance. I don't know if you've taken time to see, there's a commercial out. Matter of fact, I'm sure it's on YouTube. E-Insurance, that is a subcontractor for Allstate. They're taking their money not to sell insurance, but they're taking their money to promote the homosexual cause. And you can see the commercials on YouTube. If you miss them on TV, you can see them there. And they're using the emotional aspect to try to sell it. They're using little children as their spokespeople. They're using little kids to try to push the homosexual agenda. Thessalonica was surrounded. The church of Thessalonica was surrounded by people who had ungodly ideas, whose business was threatened every time a new person got saved. Charles Finney came up against this quite a bit in upstate New York when he was preaching. A lot of the merchants got together and they wanted to throw him out of town. They wanted to tar and feather Charles Finney, the evangelist, because more and more people were getting saved. And the more drunks that got saved, the less money it meant for the bar. The more people that got saved, the less people were going to the prostitution house. The more people that got saved, less people were frivolous with their money, and the bankers were against him. So you have people throughout history who have had to take a stand knowing people are going to hate you because of it. They're not going to understand that we have to stand before God. They're not going to comprehend because they don't believe. But we know from God's letter to us that God is faithful and God will see us through. Paul says, now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. If you stand fast in the Lord. You see, that's not getting on your knees and groveling before the world. That's saying, I have faith, and that faith is valuable because God gave it. That's saying, I have the right to voice my opinion, and it's a God-given right. It wasn't granted to me by the Constitution of any man. I have the right to say what Jesus has done for me. And when we take that stand, then, like Paul said, well, we live now. We're alive then. If you get on the ground and you hold up your hands and say, okay, whatever you want, I'll be quiet. How can you have peace? How can you really be living? Real life comes when you have a purpose and you stand fast to that purpose. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's right. That's right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Take a look at verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound unto the glory of God. For which cause, see, Paul had a cause. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For which cause we faint not. No reason to faint. No reason to faint. God has given to us a cause. And that's why we're alive right now. And you've heard it before, but here it is again. If we didn't have a purpose for each one of us individually that God gave to us to fulfill before we leave, then it would be awfully cruel of God to leave us here when we could just be going up into heaven as soon as we receive Jesus as Savior. God could do that, couldn't he? I mean, the instant that a person gets saved, they fly up into heaven. They're out of this world. No more sickness, no more troubles, no more heartaches, no more headaches, no more problems. But God left us with all those things and a cause. A cause. That's why we're alive. To serve him. Abraham had a cause. He didn't back down. He faced it every day. Even though he was surrounded by people with opposing ideas and demonic activity that came against him, Abraham was faithful because he had a cause. John the Baptist, where was all this going to get him? I mean, think about it. Nobody was ever going to say, John, even though you're the son of the high priest, Zacharias, we're going to make you high priest. Nobody came to him and said that because they wouldn't. He was too extreme. He took a stand and a stand upon the word of God. Here were people who had to face circumstances similar to what we have to face today. And the very fact that they did it shows not just their own personal DNA, not just their own personal character, but instead it shows the power of God. And if you're saved, that same power of God is in you tonight. That same power is in you. And yes, we may have to go through some difficult times. And yes, we may have to deal with people abandoning us and doing things against us. But ultimately, who do we report to? Them or God? One day, the Bible tells us every man shall give an account of himself. You can't blame society. You can't blame this world for how you're doing in your relationship with God. It's you, your decisions. What you determine you're going to do. And God gave you that ability and the power to pull it off. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we know that we're living in very troublesome times. And yet, this is something you told us would happen in your word. and it gets worse daily. The insanity of this world, the powers of evil that are blocking men's abilities to be logical, to be reasonable. All this is taking place today. And yet, Lord, you provided for us a power of your wisdom, a power of your strength to take a stand. And I pray, Lord, that we might take seriously the fact that Abraham did it. John the Baptist did it. That even Martin Luther did it. Charles Finney did it. Countless people who are faithful to you, they stood. And they weren't biting their fingernails because they knew that they could stand upon your word and that you'd help them. So, Father, we pray that you'd bless us. Help us, Lord, to be faithful, to communicate the good news to people all around us. And certainly we know that there are people who oppose that, where there are people who will reject it. But Lord, you've called us and left us here on this earth for a cause. Help us, Lord, to get focused on that cause and to do what is right and to glorify you. Father, we thank you tonight for each person that's here. Lord, we know that if each person here was to lead someone to you in these next few months, that it would result in so many people not only being forgiven and their lives being changed, but it would be a household testimony wherever they live, because people would notice them and their changed lives, and they too would be turning to you. Father, I pray that you would anoint your people here, the ones that want to be anointed by you. Lord, anoint them with your power, your cause, so that they might accomplish everything that you want done. Lord, we pray this for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Trust we'll see you on Sunday.